Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. You know, it's amazing that sometimes we do need to imagine different things. And one thing I imagined today is, and just like the music for today, I didn't pick it out, but it coincides so much with what I want to say. So you never know, but like I said, you have to imagine that God's always there, that His will's being done. I guess one thing I did today, I did pick a good day to have a sermon because we have a business meeting, so I'm sure none of y'all will be upset if we finish early. Because I was in the back, and like Becky said, well, some people can say in 30 words what it takes people to say in 100 words. But I had a conversation with Sandy the other week. I prepared what I had, and of course, she looked over it. So we were trying to figure out whether she was my best critic or my worst critic. So we couldn't really come to that. So I want to tell you a little story first. A couple weeks ago, I told her, I said, I need to call Bill. I'm deacon of the month. I need to find out whether he still wants to do my part in the service this week. And she said, oh, good, Bill's speaking this week? I don't want to miss that one. So I turned around and looked at her. I said, what about me? And she said, well, I know Bill's a good speaker. So I haven't figured out that best or worst critic yet. But one thing, choir, if I do start holding on to the pulpit here and you see me marching, I've been over this for several hours going over this while I was on the treadmill. So I found that was very good as far as that. It's even better than the TV, being able to read and go over this, because it was enlightening. My wife did tell me usually the one that gets the most out of the message is the one that's giving it. And I'm sure that has happened because I've gone over it numerous times. But in the past year or so, we've lost many loved ones. Tomorrow will be 1 year that I lost my father. Lost several family members. Sandy's cousin, she lost her husband, went in for back surgery this past year, and passed away, went to be with God. And it wasn't long ago, a few weeks ago, Sandy lost her cousin, which was her cousin's brother, passed away in his sleep, 39 years old. And so things have been coming around like that, and we've lost another one close to us as far as family. Lost a gentleman, a deacon, a trustee, and all recently. And we've lost many men and women in the church and community. And that kind of got me thinking as far as the topic. Because the psalm that I'd like to go over today is one that probably as children that we probably memorized often. And it's one also that at funerals that we hear very often. And that's Psalms 23. And everyone knows that. But it gives us hope for the future, whether we're here on earth or with God in heaven. But my thing was, do we really know the deep-rooted meaning behind the words? Because there's some very good words. And I always, when I want to look to Scripture, or find something that's interested, you can always take the Bible, turn right to the middle, and I think all of Psalms are some of the most enlightening verses that you'll ever find, the book of Psalms. But I'm going to try to show you how very special this psalm, Psalms 23, is to us today, and I just hope that I can get over to you in an uplifting way as far as in God's eyes, the message. So I'd like to read Psalms 23. And if you have your Bible there, you can read along, or most of you probably know it from memory. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are some very special words, and what I'd like to do is, you know, reference some of these as far as break down that chapter, and hopefully show some of the meaning that God has put towards us. And like I said, most of us probably memorized that as we were children. But the first part, the Lord is my shepherd. All right, we think of the shepherd, and he watches over, and he protects, and he leads his sheep. Now, as we think of sheep, one thing, sheep are kind of defenseless. And they're not the smartest animals. Actually, they're kind of ignorant or dumb animals. And they're not the cleanest animals. They're kind of dirty. So think of that and then put that as far as us. They're kind of like us. God watches over us as far as a shepherd. He leads us and he protects us with his gift of salvation. But we're also defenseless against Satan and hell without him. You know, when God first made man, we were perfect, right? We were his creation. We were his creation. Now, how long did it take to for us to show him our ignorance? And we became dirty over sin with the first bite of the fruit. He made a perfect creation, and then through our ignorance, we became dirty with sin through the taking of the bite of the apple. I shall not be in want. And this is one where you look at now, one thing it doesn't mean is that we will never want anything. I know. Because like a lot of times now, people are not content. We always seem to want more. You know, how the old saying was, keeping up with the Joneses next door, the Smiths next door. And we always want more. But that's a man thing. Man seems to want more. But this scripture does not mean that we will not be in want. The scripture says, I shall not be in want. This means that we trust God for the essentials of life. But again, we have to believe. We can't think that everything's going to be given to us and handed to us just because God says we will not be in want. We have to believe in God, and we have to accept him into our life. And what he says is, we will not be in want. He will provide for us. And the next scripture, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. That's just like as the shepherd is leading his sheep to food and water, the same way God nourishes us spiritually and emotionally. He gives us peace within ourselves, a way that's peaceful and pleasing. And then he says, he restores my soul. So what does restored? To be restored means to be refreshed and strengthened. Now, are we restored when we accept God and we rise from the water as we're baptized? We're restored, and then we've started a new life, that life that will last for eternity. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. Remember, not from the beginning, through our ignorance. But through prayer, we can ask for forgiveness. Once we've accepted him, we can go to him at any time, ask for his forgiveness for our sin, and he will restore our soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, how does he guide us? How does God guide us? You know, he doesn't reveal every detail of his plan in our life. We don't know what his plan is, but his will is going to be done. But there's an inner assurance that comes when we do His will. This is when developing a relationship with the Lord will help us follow His way. And if we do the things we know God wants us to do, we'll discover more details about His will for us. As we become better Christians each and every day, we discover more and more details. We see more and more miracles. We know more and more reasons why things happen. Things that we really don't understand. But as we, as we know God and get closer to Him, we have a better understanding of those things. I looked in the dictionary to define the word sake, because when he says, for his name's sake, I wanted to see what that said. And sake, the dictionary says, end or purpose, for the sake of argument, or the good advantage or enhancement of some entity as an ideal, free to pursue learning for its own. So that's the definition, end or purpose, the good advantage, enhancement of some entity as an ideal, free to pursue learning for its own. Now, that gives us a better enlightening of what he means when he says his name's sake. It's an entity ideal. He gives us a freedom to pursue and accept this for ourselves. God doesn't force religion on us. He doesn't force himself on us. But he died on the cross, and he gave us the right to make our own choices. And those choices are each and every day. And in verse 4, as we say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now this is where might be the darkest valley or place that we walk through. And of course, natural instinct is to be scared or fear for our safety. We're in some situation that we're not familiar with or we don't want to be in. But in the next phrase, it states, I will fear no evil. This is because we know God and we accept that He is there for us. Now, He's got a plan for us. And He knows when we will be with Him in heaven if we believe. So just remember, in the darkest place or wherever we are, where we might not be, that He's there with us. Imagine that all the time. He's there. Yes, we still need to be careful and scared possibly, but we have to realize that we're there in His presence. We're in His protective care. Now, how many of us feel a little shaky or a little scared when they get in certain places? I've noticed as I've gotten younger that heights are not as much as they were. Used to be, heights when I was a certain age, it didn't bother me at all. Didn't think about anything in the world. Now I seem to feel, I'm not scared, but I just feel a little bit shaky, a little bit different when I get around heights. How many of us have a fear of darkness? Don't like the dark. Or close spaces. Tell you a little bit story about that one. This past year, I had one of those tests done where I had to run through the nice little tube and they check you out. Started out the practitioner, we were in one of these mobile trailers. And of course, I was taking some things. My blood was a little bit thinner. So I was cold natured. And it was so cold in there, the air was blowing so much that they had a bungee cord holding the door shut. So he lays me on this board. I've got a little thing under my knees, got a pad under my head, and he says, you need to put your hands over top of your head and lay completely still for 30 minutes. Now I'm a pretty busy person. I like to stay busy. So we started out. And it didn't take but about 30 seconds as we went forward, because I think about every 30 seconds it edged forward for that 30 minutes. About 30 seconds into it, he comes back and says, you got to stay still. I said, my arms are already numb. My circulation, I said, I'll never make it. So he said, well, you can put them by your side. He said, but you can't move. So we started it again. made it about a minute or so. Then he came back in. I said, can you take this? He said, are you claustrophobic? I said, no. So I said, can you take this pad from beneath my head so I can just lay down comfortable? So he took that out. And I said, how about the one at my feet? I said, okay. So we started out again. This time we made it a couple minutes, and I thought I was doing pretty good. And he came back in. He said, you got to stay perfectly still. And I thought I was doing good. So I said, well, my hands are like ice. Do you have any gloves? Because this was in the wintertime. We were inside this trailer with the air conditioning blowing. And I'm cold natured as anything. Now my blood's thin. So he gives me his own personal gloves. He was a real nice guy, gave me his personal gloves. But then he tied my hands down too, to my side. And he started to tie my head down. He said he was going to strap my head to the board. And I said, no. He said, well, are you claustrophobic? I said, no. I said, I'll be fine. I said, and the little thing had music in there. I said, now, I'm from the 70s. I said, how about putting some classic rock on there? I said, put some classic rock on there and we'll be fine. He said, well, you sure you're not claustrophobic? I said, look, all I need to do is get comfortable. I'm a busy person. I said, and I can pray long enough to make it through this thing in 30 minutes. And he asked me, what do you mean pray? And I said, well, I can pray that I'm going to make it through here. And I said, one way or the other, we're going to make it. I said, because I don't doubt that. So when we finally we got through that, he was nice enough as we started, before my head part got in, he came back in and stood there and talked to me beside it. So I guess he had the feeling we would make it, but that's a situation where I was trying to tell him I wasn't claustrophobic, but I had a belief, and that belief was going to get me through there. And he even asked me, because he didn't even know what I was talking about. He didn't have an idea what I was talking about. So maybe just in that instant, you know, people take for granted that it's a one problem when, you know, we know that there's something else that can get us through that. So when in those situations, and we all have that inner fear, but just remember, at any time, you can always go to God. Now, how can God's rod and staff bring comfort? Well, he uses the shepherd and the sheep in the scripture for a purpose, I believe. Because one thing, as the shepherd, he uses his staff to guide the sheep. He directs them and sets boundaries for them. And remember, as we talked in the first verse, we're not always smart. We need boundaries and direction also. We continually get off the wrong path through our sins. But we can find our way back on the right path by asking God's forgiveness for our sins. That's the great thing about accepting God as a Savior. And the shepherd also uses his rod as a weapon against predators. We need God's will every day to help us fight off Satan and temptation. You know, by God guiding the sheep into safe places and by fighting enemies, the shepherd's rod and staff were a comfort to the sheep. Remember, they're not too smart, so they need protection. And, of course, we need to realize, too, that God's will for us will be comforting and be there for us all the time. We get to verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, this was an interesting one when I first started looking at it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, I thought about it and I said, now who in the right mind is going to be eating when they're surrounded by the enemies? So I did a little bit of looking, and there's two thoughts to this scripture. First, a description of God's protection and power. As David could feast in safety and security, even though he was surrounded by enemies. And we're safe with God in our life, even with daily temptations around us. Or secondly, a victory feast where David celebrated the defeat of his enemies, prisoners without weapons and no longer dangerous. So I thought about that and I said, well, that's kind of like a church. If we're all in the fellowship hall, first I thought, well, we might be surrounded by an army. Would we be eating? But then I thought, well, maybe a better thing if we're in the fellowship hall and we're having a dinner together, you know, Will we be there, and how will we feel if we had hurricane outside? Would we feel comfortable? But what he's saying is, he prepares that table before us in the presence of our enemies, because all we have to do is believe in him, and we're saved. He will protect us. We've accepted God, and we're victorious through him each and every day. And we know we have eternal life as a victory. So no matter what the circumstance is, he's there for us. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs, overflows. Now, why anoint with oil? Well, back in the biblical times, if I came over Bill's house, you know, he'd wash my feet and anoint my head before a meal. That's how it was in biblical time. If a guest came over, you washed their feet and anointed their head with oil. You know. Now, could this be how God has blessed us and cleansed their lives? You know, he's been there. Now, who is the anointed one? Messiah comes from the Hebrew word for anointed. When the Israelites read this, they thought of their king. But the early followers of Jesus, they recognized these words as a foreshadowing of the Son of God. Now, what's the significance of calling Jesus Christ? We often think of Christ as a name, but it's actually a title. Christ is a transliteration, I got that word out right, a transliteration of the Greek word for the Hebrew title, Messiah. Both terms mean the anointed one and refer to the special one sent and ordained by God to save his people. So that's who the anointed one is. You know, and that's where, whether we're young in our life, and got the whole life in front of us, or whether we run a race and know that the end is near, or whether we have lost a loved one, I know. These next scriptures that I see, as far as verse 6, are some of the most comforting words that David concludes the psalm with, and are from all of us believing the previous 5 verses. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we have to realize that we're all sinners. We're dirty sheep. We all continue to sin with our ignorance, and not the smartest sheep in the world. And that we're tempted by Satan's will each and every day. We're defenseless sheep. But this Psalms gives us all the gift of God, our Messiah, our shepherd. He will not make us in want. He will provide for us. He will give us strength, spiritual and emotionally, so we can put our minds at ease and rest peacefully. He will be there and protect us at all times, no matter where we are. He is with us. He's already lived on earth, died on the cross, and prepared that place for us in heaven. All we have to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, as the Lord and Savior. Let's pray. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, dear God, hoping that these words would uplift someone here today. Dear God, hoping that these words were your will. And dear God, we just want to thank you for all that you did for us in giving us your Son to die on the cross, to be there to protect us, to guide us each and every day, knowing that each and every day, no matter what the circumstance, we can just humbly go to you in prayer and know that we can talk to you about whatever problem, that we can repent that sin, that we can know that as we go through life, that you prepared a place for us, that we can know that if we lose a loved one, dear God, that we know where they are, that they're rejoicing with you. Dear God, thank you for these words. Thank you for this song. Dear God, just let us imagine each and every day that we have you there with us, right there over our shoulder, right there with your hand upon us. Dear God, thank you for these words. We ask that in your name. Amen. Now, if anyone is one of those lost sheep and all that needs to be found by the shepherd, and God's there for you today. All you have to do is ask. Bring him into your life. Or maybe if you're one of those sheep that might be in the bushes right now, that you need him to get you back on the right path, God's there for you. As we all stand and sing our invitation hymn, number 139, Jesus Paid It All.